All right. All week, I've been seeking the Father, and we're going to continue on with the prophets after the holy days are over with and after Sukkot. But as I was seeking him, and again, that's what we're not up here teaching just to teach. We're here for you to receive a word from the Lord specifically for this congregation. Now, others will go in on our YouTube and they'll listen to it and watch it. But God wants to exhort and lift us up. And I had like three different messages, but none, I didn't feel the unction. I didn't feel the anointing on them. And then I was sitting at my desk, and the Ruach brought my attention to Mishlei. It's actually a study in the book of Proverbs. And to chapter 3 and 4 specific sets of Proverbs. And when I started studying it, my spirit was just like, you know, the jumping up, and it was just like blessing me. And I just says, okay, Father, this is where you want to go. So I'm going to be sharing nuggets from the commentary, but also as I studied, as I was reading it, the Ruach's given me scriptures from the apostolic scriptures as well that complement what the rabbis are talking about. So I think you'll be blessed. I know I was blessed. Hallelujah. Elvina Mulcahy, our Father, King, Father, I thank you for the privilege to share your word. I thank you that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive, and that we just don't take this word in at one time, Father, but we study, we meditate on it, and we apply it to our life, Father. And I thank you, Father, for using me as a voice, Father. And I, Father, it's humbling, Father, that you would entrust us to this. And I thank you, Father, for how you're going to speak to your people this day, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So I just want to go over some, just a few terminologies found in Proverbs or Mishlei. Again, it's called the Book of Wisdom. It's a great book to study. The first is Chokhmah, which means wisdom. It's the attainment of Chokhmah is a major goal. Rabbeinu Yonah defines it as knowing the way of righteousness, truth, and justice. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 1:30, I just love the Ruach. It's just, again, as he just pulls up these scriptures. Okay, go here. So 1 Corinthians 1:30, what does it say? I'm reading from the Tree of Life version. But because of him, you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption. So he is our wisdom. He became wisdom for us, and when we are in him, he is our wisdom and will always lead us to the way of righteousness, truth, and justice. The next word is musar. And depending on the context, musar is translated as discipline, ethical teachings, or affliction. Musar also refers to perfection of character traits, which is inextricably linked to wisdom. I heard one minister once say, God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. God wants us to have a character that reflects Messiah. The next Hebrew word is bana, means understanding or discernment. Bana refers to one's ability to deduce one thing from another. Again, we have the Ruach HaKodesh, and that's one of the gifts of the Ruach, is discernment. Musar Haskel means wise discipline related to intelligence. Some other now more negative type words that are brought up in Proverbs a lot are simpleton or scoffer or fool. A simpleton is easily swayed toward evil ways. A scoffer mocks chokmah or wisdom because it cannot be proven through logic. And a fool knows chokmah or wisdom, but he rejects it because it demands that he not indulge his every desire. Shrewdness or cleverness, and a room is a shrewd person who uses the art of persuasion to convince others to do wrong. And skeptic is one who lacks fear of God. And as I was studying this, the Father was just showing me areas that we need to grow in our walk with Him. And we're going to be going, again, I'm going to be covering these four sets of Proverbs. The first one is our trust in Adonai. The second one, not to be wise in your own eyes. Number three, to honor Adonai. And number four, do not despise his discipline. This is the Art Scroll translation from this particular commentary. Trust in Hashem with all your heart and do not rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will smooth your paths. Again, emphasis, all your heart. Rashi applies this to the study of Torah. Trust in Hashem and spend extravagantly in search of a teacher and do not depend exclusively on your own understanding. Again, God calls men and women specifically in the office of a teacher to teach you the word. We look at Ephesians, go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. And we are to seek out godly leaders, godly leadership that we can learn from. Begin with verse 11. He himself gave some to me emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers, to equip the kedoshim, or holy ones, for the work of service, for building up of the body of Messiah. This will continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Ben Elohim to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. As a result, we are no longer to be like children tossed around by waves and blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning and deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways unto Messiah, who is the head. Renona states, a person is obligated to trust in Hashem with his whole heart, fully and without reservation. That word for trust is bentahon. So it goes on to say that there's 10 progressive levels of human trust. In other words, it's a growing process, and they liken it to growing from a child to an adulthood. As you're a believer, we are constantly in a growing process. Somebody who first comes to Messiah, they're just like on a honeymoon. You know, they don't know anything about the word, but they just know that, hey, you know, I'm in love. I'm so excited. But there's a growing process. Number one, a newborn infant trusts in his mother's breast, for they are his sustenance and lifeline. Two, as he grows and begins to sense reality, he transfers his trust to his mother because she cares for him devotedly. Three, when he observes that his mother depends on his father for her own protection, he transfers his trust to his father. Four, when he becomes able to earn his own livelihood, he transfers his trust to his own strength and skill. Five, if his livelihood depends on others, he places his trust in them. Six, as his understanding grows, man recognizes human deficiencies and realizes his need of the Creator. At first, he transfers his trust to God only in matters where he knows he is helpless, trusting him to provide rains for crops or salvation from storms at sea, robbers and wild animals in a desert. A more complete level of trust entails reliance on God, even in areas where he himself is not completely helpless. He gives up perilous or exhausting occupations and trusts God will provide other ways to earn a livelihood. Eight, eventually he will trust God in all his affairs, difficult and easy, and directs all his efforts to Hashem's service and the observance of his commandments. When he reaches a higher realization of divine mercy, a person happily accepts the divine will, desiring only what God desires for him. And we see that God has revealed, number one, his will in the Torah, and through our Messiah Yeshua in the Brit Hadashah. God, again, the word is God's revealed will. And in the narrowest sense, Torah is the five books of Moses. But in the broader sense, it's his whole word. It's the Tanakh and the New Testament as well, because it's all his teachings and instructions. Okay. When man's knowledge of God becomes still stronger, he understands why he was created and realizes the enduring value of the world to come. So again, we see a growing process. And the more we grow in the Messiah, the more we grow in the knowledge of his word, the more we realize it's not about me. It's about serving God and serving others and doing what God's called us to do. And that's everything in the service was geared to what we're teaching, that word, the music. And again, God is so good. And I received it. I just said, yes, Father, thank you. Because again, when a teacher teaches, the Ruach is ministering to that teacher first and giving them that revelation and application for their own life as well. Again, Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, know him, and he will smooth your paths. In all you do, know Adonai, create a, quote, mindset that the purpose of whatever you do is the fulfillment of God's will. Then he will direct your path and you will succeed. Again, we need to get in line with his plans and purposes. A lot of times we have our own plans and we say, here, God, bless it. Instead of asking, what are your plans for me? The entire Torah is a guide to the application of God's will for life and human behavior. Again, Yeshua taught this and is our example. Again, Proverbs, I'm going to keep on repeating these proverbs, so I'm being repetitious for a reason. In all your ways, know him, and he will smooth your paths. A person who considers each of his actions carefully, trying to determine that whatever he does will contribute to the service of God, will be serving him all his life and every minute of human existence. So again, every action, everything we do, we need to have that realization that it's part of our service to God. Let's go to Luke 12, 22 to 31. And it's like when I study commentary or even some books that I'm studying, I'll line it and mark it so this will never be able to be resold. But I don't want to resell it because as I was studying, the Ruach's giving me other scriptures that complement what the rabbis are commenting on. 12 verses beginning with verse 22. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, so I say to you, do not worry about life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So if you cannot do even something very little, why do you worry about other things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, then how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all the nations of the world strive after these things. But you, your Father knows that you need these things. He, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. And other translations will say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We are to seek him first. Again, just like the word that came forth. Hallelujah. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways know him, and he will smooth your paths. In the same way, one can infuse his eating and drinking and all his seemingly mundane affairs with holiness by utilizing them to service to God. Again, these are what the rabbis are saying, but as the Ruach has given me the other scriptures, you can see how it's in line with Hebraic thought. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that's what the rabbis are saying. Even some of the mundane things that you think aren't important, everything we do should be for his glory. This is so even when the major part of a person's day is spent working and only a few hours are devoted to Torah study or study of the word. The litmus test of this primacy is his being uncompromising about his daily designation time for Torah study. So in other words, no matter how busy we are, we need to make a time in the day, even tithe our time, to spend time with him and his word every single day, because we need, just as we eat every day, we need to eat his word every day. We can't, because it's easy. Once you slack off one day, it's easier to slack off. I know, you know, we've all been there. Slack off the next day and the next day, or you're too busy. You know, it's funny how we have time to do worldly things, but we never have time to do the most important thing that's going to make us successful and make us anointed for God to use us. Hey, I'm preaching to myself, so. Again, in all your ways, know him, and he will smooth your paths. Adonai in his kindness will consider even the working hours upright and straight and reward him for them. However, this is true only when he devotes his spare time, especially on Shabbat, to hear and study the Torah. But if he wastes his free time on frivolous things, not only will he lose the reward he could have earned during those hours, he will also lose the reward for all his working hours. For you have made it obvious he was not working for the sake of heaven. Again, everything we do, we must be good stewards of the time that he has allotted us. Especially in this country. I mean, we are truly blessed with what we have. In all your ways, know him, and he will smooth your path. Example, there are people who turn to God before a huge and dangerous undertaking, such as a crucial business trip, but do not think of them in him in their small undertakings. It is regarding such cases that Solomon instructs, in all your ways know him, whether they be big or small. Should someone succeed in his undertaking without thinking that he needs God's assistance, he will have fallen short of his spiritual obligation. One should also realize that the reward for trusting in Adonai far surpasses any benefit he may stand to gain from success of the undertaking itself. So, you know, we're all good. You know, when there's a big need, we have no problem going to God with it. Or if it's something that is beyond, you know, our ability, we go to God. But how about those everyday little things, those everyday little decisions? Why? Because we think, well, we can handle it ourselves. I just need your help for the big things, God. I got it all under control with the little things. But, you know, those little things end up becoming those big things. He wants us to seek him in every area of our life. Even, you know, where we live, you know, our house, our home, our kids, everything. He wants to be involved in our life. And I found, in my life, when I didn't consult him first, and I went what I wanted, it didn't turn out too good. But when I consulted him, he led us exactly where we needed to be and to make the right decision. We got the best partner in the whole world, Yahweh Elohim, the Ruach HaKodesh within us, who is going to always lead us and guide us in truth and for what's best for us and our families. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways know him, and he will smooth your path. All your ways, know him. Summary, our Yonah derives four teachings from this verse. Regarding all of life's paths, place your trust in God. Again, that Hebrew word for trust is bitachon. Your goal should be to know, serve, and honor Adonai by doing everything for heaven's sake. Never let pursuit of a livelihood or any other worldly goal drown out the divine message. Prior to any pursuit, make sure that it is in accord with God's wishes and goals. Whatever you do, know him and reckon his values and priorities. Again, we want God's plans and purposes. We want to make sure we are walking down his path, what he has called us to, even if we may think it's not very convenient for us, or you may think, well, that's not what I wanted. You know, God is always going to, when we walk according to his plans and purposes, he will bless it, but he can't bless our works of the flesh. He'll let us go. He'll let us make dumb choices, waiting for us to say, okay, Father, I blew it. I'm ready to listen to you now. We've all done that. You know, even when I was the singles director, for 4 years, I was a singles minister. And, you know, as single people, I told them, you need to seek God's direction regarding even who you marry. I go, this is a big deal. You know, you need to seek. Why? Because as the word says, we are called as partners, as a team for God's kingdom. And a lot of times I've seen singles make wrong choices and end up divorced down the road because it wasn't God's choice for them. You know, and it's important that, yes, God wants to be consulted about who you marry, and he will lead you to the right person. You know, those of us that are married, we should agree with it. Yes, Father, you led us to the right person. We need to seek him in all our ways and everything that we do, and especially in ministry as well. A lot of times people see something, somebody doing something, go, oh, I want to do that. Well, God didn't call you to do that. Maybe God's called you to do something else. We have to get in line with what he has called us to do, because there is no unimportant job in the kingdom. And we need to trust him in all our ways, that he is going to lead us to the calling that he has called us. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Hashem and turn away from evil. It will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Rashi, do not be wise in your own eyes and say that with your own wisdom you will gain the straight path. Aryona explains, once Hashem smooths your ways and grants you access and wealth, do not credit the good fortune to your own wisdom as the wealthy often do. In other words, we're not to rely, again, on our own intelligence and our own ability. I just want to get over to my notes because sometimes I add things in here. So let's go to Proverbs 28:11 or Mishlei 28:11. A rich person is wise in his own eyes. Again, that's probably, well, you know, I'm successful because I made this business work. I, not acknowledging the fact that God gave you the intelligence and the ability to do it. You know, and again, so Yeshua said, you know, it's how hard it is for a rich person to come into the kingdom of God because they think that they've got it all under control. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 18. Or Devarim, Deuteronomy 8. Take care that you do not forget Adonai your God by not keeping his mitzvot, ordinances, and statutes that I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and silver and gold multiplies for you, and all that is yours multiplies, then your heart will be haughty, and you will forget Adonai your God. He brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you forth water from you from the flinty rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, in order to afflict you and test you, to do you good in the end. You may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has made me this wealth. Rather, you are to remember Adonai your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth in order to establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Again, Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Hashem and turn away from evil. It will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Mari explains that the navel represents the entire body, for it is a conduit to through which a baby in the womb receives its nourishment. In the same way, we must constantly maintain wisdom, chokmah, by continually studying the word. Just as human bones constantly need marrow to strengthen them, so too a person's level of perfection needs constant reinforcements from its source of life. Again, our source of life is the word. We need to meditate on that word. You know, not just zip through it and read it, but when, you know, God, a lot of times when you are, God will have a certain verse just like jump out at you. And that's when you stop and you listen and you meditate slowly on those words and what God is speaking to you. Because this word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive. This is God speaking to us. It's not some novel you pick up and read one time. Okay, I know the end. I'm done. It's alive. Every day it's speaking to you. You can live to be 200 years old, and you will never know everything that is revealed in this word. Because most of us are limited to the English. You know, a lot of us are learning the Hebrew, and there's even more there. So again, it's new. You know, the Bible says, you know, new, your faithfulness is new every morning. Your word is new every morning. You should never get tired of the word. It's not supposed to be sitting on your coffee table gathering dust. You know, I have more Bibles than shoes. You know, it's like I got maybe two pairs of shoes and probably about 20 Bibles because I love the word. I love different translations. I love digging and studying it. You know, I used to always say, well, if our house was ever on fire, you know, besides my husband and kid, which Bible would I rescue? You know, because it's my life. It's God speaking to us. It's alive. It's not just words printed on a page. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:2. You know, every day, you know, I have to remind myself, you know, to, you know, we all do. I know, you know, Minister Scott has his own time in the Word, and I have my own time, because we all need our own, we need our family time, but we also need our own private time as well. And a lot of times I have a lot of cares. It's like, you know, Father, you know, how are we going to pay for this in the ministry? How are we going to do that? What about our house? Where are we going to live? And I have to realize, you know what? Just chill out. God has it under control. Because all I have to do is look back and see how faithful He has always been. I look back. That's why I believe in writing things down. And I look back in my journals, and I look back how God provided miraculously time and time and time again. God has unlimited resources and unlimited answers to prayer. That's why it says we are to cast our cares upon Him. Again, the word of the Lord. I know you have needs. Just start thanking me for it. Just thanking Him and praising Him that it's done. 1 Peter 2:2. You know, our son, we have, you know, sometimes I get, you know, worried and concerned about him. But I realize, you know, Father, you love him more than even I do. You care. You want to see him saved and serving you even more than I do. You knew how to get to me. You know how to get to him. So every day I thank him that he's coming into that relationship with you, that you know who to bring across his path. You know who he'll listen to and what'll speak to his heart. Again, casting that care upon him. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you grow toward your salvation. And go to 2 Peter 1, 3-11. Again, salvation as well is a growing process. 2 Peter 1, 3-11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Through these things he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, since you have escaped the corruption that the evil desires have brought into the world. Now for this very reason, making every effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love. For these qualities are in you and are increasing. They keep you from becoming idle and unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Again, honor this is the number three, we are to honor Hashem with our wealth. Honor Hashem Yahweh with your wealth and with the first of all your produce. Then your storehouses will be filled with plenty and the wine of your vats will burst forth. I'm going to be reading more from the book itself. I just didn't feel like typing it all out. Recognize that your success is from Hashem by honoring him with your wealth and the first of your produce. To honor Hashem with your wealth means setting some aside for charity, i.e. supporting local community. This first of all your produce refers to teruma, the portion of the produce which was set aside and given to the Kohanim and Maser, tithes. The tenths of produce were given to the Levites, spiritual leaders in the community, and to the poor or eaten in Jerusalem. Again, there were three tithes in the Torah, and the purpose of the tithes was to make sure every thing was taken care of for God's kingdom and for the temple. The tithes were given to the Levites. Why? Because they had no land of their own. Their job was to serve God and intercede. They had a full-time job, and that was to serve God. So God made sure that their needs were met through the tithe. And you're not talking about one or two Levites. You're talking about hundreds of them. And God expected the community to support them so they could do what they were called to do. And then in turn, they took their income and they tithed it to the Kohanim to make sure the Kohanim was taken care of. So again, God's plan is always perfect. Let's go. I'm going to read from the book again, because there's a lot of good nuggets in this section here. And I just want to read some of the nuggets that I didn't type out here. Again, Rona points out that when a person uses his wealth for mitzvot and charity, he demonstrates his trust. Again, that is the Hebrew word bitachon, his trust in Hashem. These verses teach a person to trust that God will bless him for his generosity and cause his possessions to increase. The more one depletes, the more Hashem increases. As the Jerusalem proverb expressed, to salt money, diminish it. The way to preserve money is to give a great deal to charity. This can be compared to a nursing mother. As long as the infant nurses, her milk increases. Once he is weaned, her milk dries up. Material possessions make it possible for us to advance the aims which God has entrusted to the human to human care. So in other words, God entrusts us and expects us to be good stewards of what he has given us. And again, the Hebrew, the Jewish attitude towards prosperity is to have enough to meet your needs and abundance to help others. And again, when you think about wealth, now I'm reading you, again, these are Jewish rabbis, these are Jewish commentaries. This isn't your prosperity teachers. These are Torah-based teachers. These are Torah rabbis. And again, they believe what they're saying. Let me go on. If we are faithfully put our material possessions to the use ordained by God, we may look forward to receiving his lasting blessing. If we give priority to God's honor and his purpose, he will appoint us as custodians or stewards of his goods and increase our wealth. He will only increase us what he can trust us with. You know, and again, we've been believers for over 40 years. When I was a new believer, I always tithed, never questioned God about it, because to me, it was a joy to give to God. And then when we had gotten married, we started, more bills are piling up. You're married, you have a kid now, you've got all these other expenses. And we started looking at the expenses instead of looking to God. And we said, well, God, we have bills. So, when one day we'll tithe, when we don't have these bills anymore. And guess what? It was like our money was going through holes in our pockets. We never had enough, never had enough. And finally, we one day says, you know what? We are going to trust God. That God will take care of what we need. So that's by over 30 years ago. And we just says, God, it belongs to you. You'll take care of the rest. And he has, again, miraculously, time and time again, seeing our bills paid off and God using, unsaved relatives to bless us. And, it's just like, because why? Because he is faithful, because we put God first. And again, it's giving back to him what he has given to us. Let me go on. The beneficial effect of taking tithes from personal wealth is illustrated by the following incident. Our Levi told a man who was always scrupulous to separate tithes properly. His field produced 1,000 measures. He would give all the tithes and support his family from the remainder. Before his death, he instructed his son to continue the practice. The first year after his father's death, the son did so. But the second year, he regretted giving so much of his crop away and decreased each 100 measures by 10. The field in return reduced its yield by 100 measures. Each successive year, as the son lessened his tithe, the field reduced its produce proportionately until the field produced only 1/10 of its original yield. His friends and relatives said to him, "Until now you were the master of the field, and God was like the Kohen who only took a small measure. Now, however, you have become the Kohen who is left with only a small percentage, and God is the master of the field." So again, this is a midrash. The midrash is a way of telling a story to explain a spiritual truth. And the rabbis were excellent with it, but there's no one greater than Yeshua when it came to sharing stories and proverbs and bringing forth, you know, a point. As the sages expound, you shall surely tithe the entire crop of your planting, Deuteronomy 14:22, or tithe so that you should become wealthy. And verse 10 says that then your storehouses will be filled with plenty, and the wine of your vats will burst forth. Again, commentary, by giving the first of your possessions to Hashem, or Yahweh, you acknowledge that it was He who gave you strength to make wealth. Again, the Bible says that from when we're in our mother's womb, He determined our gifts, our callings, our abilities. He created us to, you know, to, when we burst forth into the world, to have what we needed to be used by Him. You know, we think, well, because I have a college education, that's why I'm so great at doing what I'm doing. No, it's because God gave you the ability to do it. You can have a college education to do something and not have the ability to do it. You know, it's God who gives us the ability to sing, to write, to teach, to do whatever He's called, to be a construction worker, to design architecture. These are all God's gifts for His glory. Aryona points out that when a person uses his wealth for mitzvot and charity, he demonstrates his bitachon, his trust in Hashem. These verses teach a person to trust that God will bless him for his generosity and cause his possessions to increase. Again, we don't give to get. We give because we love God. I want to read this is actually from the Talmud. It's just a little, midrash from the Talmud. Before they read that, I just want to go over to this next one here. Again, honor Hashem with your wealth and with all the first of your produce. Then your storehouses will be filled with plenty, and the wine of your vats will burst forth. A lot of time we want to say, God bless us first, then I'll give to you. That isn't how God works. He says, you trust me, you give me, and I will take care of you. He will make that 90% stretch out. And it's just not in tithes, it's offerings. We don't only give tithes, and we give offerings to different ministries as well. We do what we can. We need to be a continual funnel of giving. And not just financially, but even there may be things around your house that you don't need and somebody else could use. You know, again, today it's we've got so much as, you know, in this country that, you know, there's so much we can give. When we moved, you know, we had so much because we owned a duplex and my mom lived there and my brother and my sister. And when they moved out, they left a lot of their stuff and my mom passed away. So we had all this stuff that we didn't need. And, you know, the worldly way, well, I have a garage sale, you know, and it's like, I says, no, I'm just going to give it away. Give it away to charity, you know, because let somebody else be blessed by it. We enjoyed it. Let somebody else be blessed. And we probably made about 50 trips to Goodwill. Just, you know, here, let somebody else enjoy it. Again, material possessions make it possible for us to advance the aims which God has entrusted to human care. God has a job for us to do on this earth. I want to read again from the book on page 77. Then you're, again, not only will you not lack anything because of your charity or giving, your produce will be blessed and increased, as will the wine in the vats. The translation of will burst forth follows Marian Ibn Ezra, who explained that this is related to the meaning as to break or to breach barriers. There will be such plenty that the wine will burst forth from its vats. In other words, breakthrough. Hallelujah. The Torah prohibits testing of Hashem. You will not test Hashem, Deuteronomy 6:16. The Jewish people have neither the right to doubt Hashem or test his prowess. A person may not say, I will perform this commandment in order to succeed financially. The commandments of giving charity and separating tithes, however, are exceptions to this prohibition. Regarding tithes, bring all the tithes and test me in this, and see if I do not shower you with endless blessings. Aryona comments that this verse gives the outcome of the previous verses urging that one should dedicate one's wealth and faculties to God's honor. This verse calls for faith that such devotion will be rewarded with full storehouses and bursting vats. I just want to read a little midrash here. Rabbi Yochanan teaches that fulfilling the mitzvot of ma'aser, tithes, guarantees wealth. He derives this from the passage of Devarim 14:22, aser ta aser, surely you shall tithe, which he understands to mean aser bishvil shi tishar, separate tithe so that you shall become wealthy. And now, to that word wealthy, when we think wealthy, we think of, living in a mansion, being a millionaire. No, we're talking about spiritual wealth. We're talking about if you have a roof over your head, if your kids are healthy, you have a good marriage, you have a good job, you have clothes on your back, you are wealthy. And part of, we need to be, again, content with what God has given us. Especially in this country, people in third world countries look at the average American as a millionaire. It's like, wow, you live in a house. And especially if you got some meat on you, wow, you must be rich because you can afford to eat. Again, it's that wealth. God is not against prospering. He's against greed, because God will prosper those who will use their money to bless others. Those are the ones God's going to prosper. We're content. We have no desire to have a bigger house. In fact, we're getting even smaller. We'll probably go to an apartment. But we want to be a blessing to continually bless others. We want this congregation to be a blessing, to bless others. But God can't trust us to be a blessing if money has become our God. If we are expecting God to bless us, to me, I see this pick and choosing even among messianics. It's like they accuse the church of not doing the Torah, yet they speak against tithing, which is part of the Torah. And it's like, why? Because they don't trust God. We are to trust God. If you are in a place where you can't trust the community, then you shouldn't be giving to them. But if you know that you're in a place that you are getting fed, that they are doing what God has called them to do, and that, we are very open and transparent about what we do, then it's your responsibility to support that community. Why? Because we have a job to do. And if anybody knows how to do it for free, please let me know. It's like, sometimes God will give us favor, but, he expects his people to support his work. And when we do that, we have never in all our marriage had any lack. God even provided a home for us that we had. We lived in an apartment, and in the natural, it looked like there's no way we could ever have a house. No way. But God, again, my mother, who, I believe that she got saved before she died, but God used her. She says, She goes, I'm going to sell my house. She goes, I want you to be blessed now, not after I die. And I'm going to get a duplex where this way you'll have your own home. And she was there with my sister on one side. So God provided a home that we didn't have to come down with any down payment. It was God. And I had a boss who used to mock me. She was very rich. And she had a lot of money. And I said, well, one day we're going to have a house. You got to be kidding. With the money you make, you really think you're going to have a house? Yes, God's going to provide. And surely enough, he did. He provided. Hallelujah. Why? Because we trust God. God is good. You know, again, and we are honoring him. Does God need our money? No, he doesn't need our money. But he expects us to walk in obedience toward what he has given us so we can be a blessing to others. And again, we are, and I'm sure Jesse, anybody else who's been tithers, I know Carolyn and Andy have shared testimonies, and Leticia, God always makes a way where there seems to be no way. Because you know what? He's the one who gave us the jobs and the ability to do that job and provide a living. We're not living on the street. We're wealthy. We're not homeless. We're wealthy. That's what wealthy is. You know, again, we have, and the greatest wealth is our spiritual wealth. We're all millionaires spiritually. Hallelujah. We, you know, our father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if he thinks we need a cow, he knows how to get that cow to us. Hallelujah. So anyway, I'm going to read this little midrash. A person once approached Rabbi Pinchas Koritzer and complained to him that he has given masar or tithe his entire life and has never merited to become wealthy. Why not? Rabbi Pinchas responded with a story that occurred in his neighborhood. There lived a wagon driver who possessed many strong horses that would pull his wagon. He provided these horses with all their needs, and the horses performed their job admirably. One day after he fed and gave his animals to drink, he tied the horses to the wagon and ordered the horses to begin the journey. The horses rebelled against him and refused to budge. The wagon driver began whipping the animals, but to no avail. He became furious with the horses until he was beating them senselessly. A passerby observed the scene and called out to the wagon driver that he is being ruthless and cruel. Don't you see what you are doing? Don't you realize why the wagon is not moving? You've chained the wheels of the wagon to a tree, and that is why your faithful horses are not listening to you. There's always a reason. Reb Pinchas Koritzer explained that the mitzvot of masar tithes, which guarantees wealth, is akin to the strong horses. If one chains the wagon to a tree, the most powerful horses in the world would not move an inch. So too, if one prevents the wheels of the masar or tithe from turning by committing other sins and acting immorally, the segula of the masar cannot take effect, and he will never become wealthy. So again, our spiritual life has to be lined up as well. We can't expect God to bless us and say, here, God, I'm giving you my tithes and living in sin. God can't bless us. Why? Because you've tied the horses to the tree. They're not going to move. You need to repent. You can't. Again, we don't serve God on our terms. We serve him on his terms. And he only has the best for us. Hallelujah. Proverbs again, 3:10, honor Hashem Yahweh with your wealth and with the first of all your produce. Again, when God gave the commandment to Israel, there was one offering that was a free will, and that was the offering for to build the tabernacle. And they gave so much that they had to tell them, stop giving. Thank you, Lord, that that'll be the day. Stop giving, stop giving. And it was their decision whether they wanted to give it or not. But they loved God, and they wanted to see his house built. And God already provided what they would need. Where do you think they came up with the gold and the money and the silver and the wood in the middle of the desert? They left Israel with it. So why? So they could have the tabernacle where they were at. Hallelujah. Honor Hashem with your wealth and with the first of all your produce. Again, God, when it came to the tithes and offerings, he didn't say, well, this is a suggestion. He says, you will bring this. This is what you will bring. This is how many you will bring. There were certain offerings that were free will offerings. But again, they were. Why was the purpose? So we could draw near to him, because sin separates us from us. And the offerings and the sacrifices were so that we could have continual fellowship with him. And again, it wasn't a suggestion. It says, you will bring this. Hallelujah. Yes, not the 10 suggestions. Hallelujah. Not only will you not lack anything because of your charity or giving for the sake of the kingdom, your produce will be blessed and increase, as will the wine of the vats. You know what? We should, as a body of Messiah, I think statistically, I'm talking about all believers, only about 30% tithe and give. We should really hang our heads in shame, because you know what? Islam is murdering people, and they don't care if it costs them millions of dollars to do it. They are willing to do it. Yeah, we have the word of life and truth, and we aren't willing to do what it takes to support what God's called us to do. We're all called together. You know, some people, you know, say, well, I just give offerings. Well, then how do you determine how much love you have for God by your offering? You know, what do you base it on? Again, the tithe, you know, and it's equal across the board. No matter what you make, it's each person is giving, that tenth. And who did Yeshua commend when he was standing by the temple and watching the people throw their money in, what they call them, they were horns or trumpets. Because when they would throw their money, that would make a noise as they threw their coins down these funnels where the money would go into the temple area. So he'd be watching people putting their money. So guess what? Yeshua was concerned about what people gave. And here comes this widow who had nothing. I mean, she had, again, this widow's mite, yet she gave all that she had. And Yeshua commended her. He says, you know what? You gave out of your abundance, but she gave all that she had. And look, she's commemorated in the word for all eternity. Again, she gave everything. And God's, you know, God's not saying, give me your whole paycheck. You know, he's saying, I'm just asking you for a tithe so that you can do what I've called you to do on this earth. Again, we're not concerned about building a huge, big building. This is fine where we're at. Until this place is filled up to overflowing, we don't need another building to use. But there are sick and dying people out there that need to be reached and need to be helped and need to be clothed and need to be fed and need to be shown the love of Messiah with their actions. And guess what? That takes money. Money is not a bad thing. It's what God has given us to use for his kingdom and his glory. He spared no expense in heaven. The streets are paved with gold. You know, the gates are pearl. There are diamonds and rubies. I mean, it's got to be the most magnificent place that we've ever seen. I mean, our eyes are going to pop out. But God, again, is going to hold us accountable to how we use what our stewardship is for what he has given us. It's our stewardship of time. It's our stewardship of our children. You know, our children, again, God expects us to raise them up to know him. You know, and if they stray, we're standing on that promise. Raise up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That it may look like they're straying, but I'm trusting God's word that he's going to come back. But we are doing our part by teaching our kids to fear God and to love God. We are stewardships of our children. We are stewardships of everything he has given us for his glory. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing will be given unto your lap. For whatever measure you measure out will be measured back to you. And those are the words of Yeshua. Proverbs 3:9 and 10, honor Hashem with your wealth and with the first of all your produce. If you look into the Hebrew, that word first is, the root is Rashit. It's the very first word in the book of Genesis, Bereshit. It means first, head, not seconds. God doesn't want our leftovers. It means the first belongs to God. And that means even before Uncle Sam takes his cut. You know, the first belongs to him. Why? Because we honor him. We love him because he said to do it. Again, it's not a cut and paste Bible. You pick out what you want to obey and, you know, don't do the rest. You know, it's easy to obey what we agree with. But people, again, this is one area people really have a problem with. And you know what? Again, we are living testimonies that God has provided furniture for us. I mean, 80% of what we have has been given to us. You know, our bedroom set, just, you know, God has provided time and time and time again. He is, you know, he is our Father. He is our provider. The translation of as will burst forth, again, I talked about, is to actually burst forth and break through. I covered that already. Okay, and the last is, do not despise Hashem's discipline. Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. My child, do not despise Hashem's or Yahweh's discipline, and do not be disgusted with his reproof. For Hashem admonishes the one he loves, and like a father, he mollifies a child. If suffering comes upon you, cherish it. Rashi, if you despise afflictions, you will not receive the benefits that would have brought to you. According to Yonah, divine chastisements are not to be despised. Hashem purifies him and cleanses him of sin, thus increasing his reward in the world to come. Again, example, sometimes prophetic words that come forth are an admonishment and a correction to us. You know, sometimes it's to encourage us, but sometimes, you know, we need a little spanking. We need a little, you know what? You're not doing the right thing. And because I love you, I'm going to correct you. Just like as a parent, we're not going to let our kids do whatever they want when they're little. You know, we are going to correct them and we are going to discipline them. Why? Because we love them. And because we know that if they keep on that path, it's going to lead to death. It's not going to lead to life. The same thing. So when we hear a word, our thinking should be, oh, it's for that person. Oh, it's for that person. It should be, are you speaking to me, Father? Do I need to heed this word? And to take it to heart and say, thank you, Father, that you love me so much that you brought this correction to me. You know, and two, God will use people to bring correction to us as well. You know, we should be willing to receive correction from one another without getting offended and upset. Because if somebody, you know, I don't mean being critical of somebody, but I mean, you see somebody who they're going the wrong path, and because you love them, you're going to bring correction to them. And if they're smart, they'll heed that correction. They'll say, thank you, Father, that you use this person to correct me. It's happened in my life. Where, you know, I had one instance where I was criticizing this pastor. I was a new believer. And, you know, one of the congregation members came up to me. I had my own beauty shop. I had a lot of people from the church that would come there. And she came up to me in private. She goes, that's my pastor. You need to stop talking about him. And that was correction. And you know what? It humbled me and I repented. And I said, you're right. Because I had no right to get offended by it because it was the truth. And there are times we need to receive the truth in love. That if we're speaking wrongly, or again, you take the person by themselves, you don't humiliate them in front of everybody. You take them alone and in love, you know, say, you know what, I really love you, brother or sister, but I really, you know, see a lot of negative things going on there. And, you know, just trust the Ruach that he will give you the words to say and that person will receive it. We need to, receive that correction from the Father and do not despise it. You know, as children, we didn't appreciate, you know, getting spanked or being punished. But you know what? When we get older, we realize when we become parents, okay, now I understand. You know, that they were trying to protect me is because they loved me. So let's see what the apostolic scriptures say regarding suffering. You don't hear a lot about that being taught, especially in this country. We don't know what it's like to suffer in this country. Let's go to Acts 1-3. As a believer, you know, I'm talking about. But here the word has a lot. These are only a few scriptures. There's like over, I think, 80 scriptures I found regarding suffering. To them he showed himself to be alive after his suffering through many convincing proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So again, Yeshua suffered greatly on our behalf. Let's go to Romans 5, 1-5, that we can't even imagine what he went through. Therefore, let me make sure I'm at the right place. Okay. Therefore, having been made righteous by trusting, we have shalom with God through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Through him, we also have gained access by faith into the grace in which we stand and boast in the hope of God's glory. And not only that, but we boast in suffering. Often you hear that being taught. Knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who's been given to us. Again, God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1:5. You know, what are some areas of suffering God's talking about? Persecution. You know, we get all upset when people, you know, if we share Yeshua with them and they swear and yell at us. We have no idea what persecution's like. There's people in third world countries who are being crucified, burnt alive, beheaded, you know, horrible things. These are believers. Like they say in the Middle East and most of these Islamic countries, Christianity is being wiped out. That they are by Islam, that they are willingly giving their lives. I read a testimony of God is moving in Iran. There's a Christian church rising up in Iran. And one of the leaders said, don't pray that the persecution stops. He says, just pray that we can endure and not deny our Messiah. Look at the church in China. Communism has not been able to stop it. It is like growing and growing and growing. And talk about, you know, suffering and persecution. That doesn't stop them. Again, they probably look at us and hear our whining and crying, and it's like, really? I'll trade places with you. Again, we're living in the days that's, you know, people, you know, fear, you know, maybe having to die for Messiah one day. You know, every day we're supposed to lay our lives down for him. And I believe if that time ever came, God would give us what we need to go through it. I believe he gives his people supernatural courage and strength to endure, so not to deny him. Where am I? 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Oh, and the 1 Thessalonians, no wonder it didn't look right. Okay. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for indeed you are suffering. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:8. Again, I'm just giving just a few examples of it in the Word. And I don't believe in suffering is necessarily talking about sickness, because sickness is provided in the covenant. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to understand what it means to, you know, to suffer for the sake of the kingdom, Hebrews 11 talks about all these men and women of God, the prophets, majority of them, you know, Yeshua rebuked the, you know, his people. He says, you kill the prophets that God has sent you. And those prophets knew, again, it was not a cushy job to be a prophet. It was a serious position, and many of them paid for their lives with it. Isaiah was sawn in two by his grandson, who was the king at the time. When I read that, I was like, wow. Yeah, he was sawn in half. Akiva, there was a Jewish man, Akiva, I don't know if he was a believer, a Messiah or not, but they, and I think it was Akiva, they wrapped him up in a Torah scroll and wanted him to deny God, and he wouldn't, and burnt him alive in a Torah scroll. And again, if you want to know what it means to serve God, study what God's people went through. And we have no excuse in this country. We need to take advantage of the freedom we have while we have it. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as his prisoner, but share in suffering for the good news according to the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our deeds, but because of his own purpose and grace, This grace was given to us in Messiah Yeshua before time began. Then go still 2 Timothy 2:3-13. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Messiah Yeshua. Wow, isn't that what the word of the Lord said during that prophetic word? I need soldiers. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself in the activities of everyday life so that he might please the one who enlisted him. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned victorious unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to receive the first share of the crops. Consider what I am saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Yeshua the Messiah, raised from the dead from the seed of David, according to my good news. For this I suffer hardship as a criminal, even to the point of chains, though the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the chosen, so they may obtain the salvation that is in Messiah Yeshua with eternal glory. And then go to Yaakov, James 5, verses 10. By verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of Adonai, that Adonai is full of compassion and mercy. Then go to 1 Peter 5. 8-11. Stay alert, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. Stand up against him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being laid upon your brothers and sisters throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory and Messiah, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. All power to him forever. Amen. And go to Romans chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Ruach set their minds on the things of the Ruach. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Ruach is life and shalom. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit itself to the law of God, for it cannot. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, if indeed the Ruach Elohim dwells in you. Let's go to, and I want to go down to, go to verse 31. What then shall we say in view of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It is Messiah who died and moreover was raised and is now at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Amen. Again, Proverbs 3:11-12, my child, do not despise Hashem's discipline and do not be disgusted with his reproof. For Hashem admonishes the one he loves, and like a father, he mollifies a child. I just want to read just a short comment from the book here, page 79. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I want to segue into Isaiah. Our Yonah emphasizes the benefits of God's chastisements. They atone for sins, for the suffering of a person's body heals the illness of his soul. Moreover, chastisement are a constant reminder that one should repent. If an individual does not accept the lesson of the Musar, character correction, he will have suffered the affliction yet not atoned for his sins. As a result, his punishment will now be doubled. On the other hand, he who accepts Hashem's Musar and improves his ways should accept his afflictions with joy, since they will benefit him greatly. He should thank Hashem for them as he would for successes. And then right away, the Ruach gave me Isaiah 53. He goes, that's exactly what Yeshua did for you. So we're going to, again, we couldn't, no matter how much we were chastised, we could not atone for our own sins. Again, we needed someone else to atone. That was the purpose of the sacrifices, and the sacrifices ultimately pointed to Yeshua. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of Adonai revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nor beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken or struck by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Because of oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, the stroke was theirs. His grave was given with the wicked, and by a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Adonai to bruise him. He caused him to suffer. It makes his soul a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the will of Adonai will succeed by his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the mighty, because he poured out his soul to death and was counted with transgressors. That's why the Brit Hadashah says that you died with Messiah, that you were buried with Messiah, that you rose with Messiah. Why? Because when Messiah was taking our punishment, God saw us there. He was that ultimate sacrifice. So when he died, God saw us dying. When he was buried, he saw ourselves buried with him. And when he rose, he saw us rise up with him. Again, because of what he did, not because of our own righteousness or our own ability to make atonement, he made many righteous and bore their iniquities. Again, do not despise Hashem's discipline. Yeshua didn't despise it. He knew that he was going to be suffering the discipline of the world. If a wayward child disregards his father's verbal rebuke, the father will continue to admonish him, even resorting to corporal punishment. Since a concerned father is pained by his child's errors and longs for his improvement, he punishes only for the sake of the child. Proof of this is that as soon as the punishment is over, The father tries to console his child. Therefore, do not despise heavenly afflictions, for it is indication of your preciousness in Hashem's eyes. Eventually, he will placate you and fulfill your desire like a father. We're going to end with Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. My son, do not take lightly the discipline of Adonai, or lose heart when you are corrected by him, because Adonai disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son does a father not discipline? But if you are without discipline, something all have come to share, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides, we are used to having human fathers as instructors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Indeed, for a short time they disciplined us, it seemed best to them. But he does so for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. Now all discipline seems painful at the moment, not joyful, but later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen, I'm just going to go on a little farther, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame will not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So again, these four truths that I believe that, you know, we all need to work on in greater ways is, number one, our trust in Adonai. Do we trust him in every single area in our life, especially those things that we're not sure what the outcome is going to be? We're not sure, you know, if something is going to turn out exactly the way we think it should turn out. But we are trusting him that he is going to work out everything for the good for us. We need to be wise in our own eyes. In other words, look at our own, you know, trust in our, the rabbis, touch in our own intelligence, but to trust God in all our ways. You know, again, he's the one who gives us the intelligence. We are to honor Adonai in every area of our life. And we are not to despise his discipline or his correction. Alvina McCain, our Father, King Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that how much that you love us. And I know, Father, we all want to grow in these truths. We want to grow in our trust for you, Father. We want to not be wise in our own eyes and think that we know all the answers, but in all our ways acknowledge you so that you will direct our paths. Father, we want to honor you, Father, with everything that you have given us, Father, so that your word can be proclaimed in this world, Father, according to the time you have given us on this earth. And Father, last, we do not despise your discipline or your correction, Father, but we receive it with joy, knowing that you are correcting us because you want to bless us. And we thank you, and we receive that correction, Father, in every area of our life. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. Let me just stop this and stop this.